So these weeks we're talking about the making of a leader, about David, and some of the principles that he either exemplified or that he learned that helped him to grow to be the leader God intended. I've noted each week that not all of us think of ourselves as leaders. I understand that. And yet I want you to even think for a moment about Dan, who is teaching students and having meals with them, and how in those meals, those conversations, he's influencing people around him. You are too. Whether you think of yourself as a leader, as an influencer or not, each one of us is an influencer. You cannot help when you have interactions with other human beings but to influence one another. So let's be the best influencers, the best leaders that we can possibly be. And this summer, we are looking at the life of David. Some of the stories are not necessarily the ones that we normally would even look at. To catch some glimpses of the ways God helped him, shaped him to be that influencer, that leader that Israel needed. May we pray that it would be so for us, that we would allow God to do that good work in us and through us. As I think back at my life, I'm struck again and again by how Jesus has been that kind of a good shepherd that we just sang about, leading me in my life, even through some, well, times where things didn't go the way I thought they should, or where they should have gone, or where I didn't necessarily go the way I should have. And yet I look back at my life and I see the Good Shepherd being faithful and leading me again and again, directing me and oftentimes redirecting me. You might call these blessed encounters. I remember back when I was a little guy riding my bicycle with some friends down near the shopping center near our home. My mom's not here today, so I can tell the story. There were some shopping carts by the side of the road. And my friends and I, who knows why, thought, wouldn't it be neat to build a blockade across the road? And so we started to do just that. It was early in the morning, and some man, thank God, came out of his house. What are you doing? I don't know. We were going to build a blockade. Is that not a good idea? He said, do you want me to call your parents? No. Then put those back and don't do this ever again. I've never done that again. I thank God, honestly, for that blessed encounter that I had with that man. And I tell you, I've had a number of those blessed encounters with teachers and principals. I'll stop there. But I thank God for each one of them who cared enough to speak into my life. Blessed encounters. And not all of them have been correctives. I've had the sense for sure as a pastor, long since I stopped going to school full time, of God, of Jesus, discipling me, leading me, teaching me, so that I'm reading some book over here, and then I take a seminar over here, I have a conversation over here, and somewhere along the line, I see these disparate pieces coming together, and I've learned a new lesson that has helped bring me alive again, more fully. It's shaped my devotional life, my preaching. And I thank God for those blessed encounters that sometimes I don't notice are blessed encounters along the way, but again, through which God continues to shape me, to lead me, good shepherd that he is. And I thank God that I have the privilege of being a part of those blessed encounters for others. I just invite you for a moment to think back in your life. Maybe over the coming week to take time to jot some down or just thank God for them. But what are some of those blessed encounters where God directed you, redirected you, opened your mind, your heart up, taught you something? I've done a lot of thinking about that and thanking God for that over the past week. I do actually most weeks, but especially this week. Because I've been thinking about this passage from 1 Samuel chapter 25. The story of this woman who becomes David's wife, her name is Abigail. And I've got to be honest, when I came back to the story, Pastor John and I start planning sermons far in advance, and she picked the story of a woman, which is a great idea, who had a blessed encounter with David that changed the direction of his life, of his growing leadership in Israel. And as I've meditated on this encounter that David and Abigail have, I've thought and thanked God about those many in my own life and prayed that God would enable me to remain open, be more open than ever to those, both those that will shape me and shape others. And the reality is most of them shape both of us, don't they? So this story from 1 Samuel chapter 25 about Abigail. This happens after David has actually met up with King Saul, who's been trying to kill him. King Saul's chasing after David in the wilderness, and David had an opportunity to kill Saul, but restrained himself, restrained his power, chose not to, and it shows David in a very good light. When we restrain, when we have power to do something, but we choose not to, that's a very powerful thing. His integrity that David shows in not killing the one that God had anointed as king. It shows great integrity, self-discipline, restraint on David's part. What we're going to see in this chapter is David going in a different direction from that path. He's about to take some things into his own hand, vengeance into his own hand. He's going to act with this great power that he's been accumulating. Here's how the story unfolds. There's a man who's very rich, living in this area that David's hiding out. This man has thousands of sheep and 1,000 goats. We're told as the chapter begins that he's a mean and surly man. His wife is beautiful and clever. That's Abigail. And David, who he and his men have been out in the wilderness near where this man has his shepherds taking care of the sheep, has been good to Nabal. He's not taken anything that belonged to Nabal. He's actually protected him. He's described as having been a wall for Nabal and his men, so protecting him from some of the dangers that they experience. David, when Nabal, during the shearing season, brings together all his sheep and all of his goats, David sends some messengers to Nabal and says, you know, we've been really good to you. Would you share some of your wealth with us? Would you give us some food and some things, whatever you feel is or is right by your on your part? Some commentators suggest that David is really strong-arming Nabal here. It might be true. David's this growing has this growing power. On the other hand, maybe David is simply saying, we've done good for you and we could really use the help. In any case, Nabal, this mean and surly man, responds to David's messengers by saying, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? And he goes on and turns them away and says, I'm not sharing. David gets very angry. He tells every man among him to strap their swords to their belts. And so 600 men strap up for war. He leaves 200 of them with the baggage, and he takes 400 of them to go against Nabal. He promises, he dedicates himself to wiping out every single male in Nabal's household among his entourage. And so David is on his way to wreak vengeance, to show his power. And we're told then that one of the messengers goes and tells Abigail and lets her know what her husband Nabal has done, how he's responded, and how David is coming to wipe them out. And so Abigail gathers together all of these goods, these provisions that Nabal had not offered, and she starts to head down to meet with David. And we begin reading in verse 23 that when Abigail saw David, She hurried and alighted from the donkey and fell before David on her face, bowing to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Upon me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. My Lord, do not take seriously this ill-natured fellow, Nabal." She's talking about her husband. "For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." Nabal means fool. "But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, since the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from taking vengeance with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be like Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If anyone should rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living under the care of the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. When the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for having saved himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you to meet me today. Blessed be your good sense, and blessed be you who have kept me today from blood guilt and from avenging myself by my own hand." And he goes on. Abigail goes back home. She's going to tell Nabal what happened, but Nabal is drunk, having a wild feast and orgy, and she can't talk to him in that state, so she waits till morning. When she does speak to him, he hears the news, and we're told his heart stops working. He became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. And as the chapter ends, David makes Abigail his own wife. You see, this blessed encounter just keeps on playing out, as they always do in our lives, for both Abigail and for David. These blessed encounters change our lives. They have changed your life. You've already, your life has been changed because of them, and that can continue to happen as the Good Shepherd leads you forward. And not only that, but you can continue to have that kind of influence, be that kind of leader in the environment among the people that you live as well. I love the way that David describes this blessed encounter, the way he praises God and praises Abigail as this blessed encounter comes to a close. David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you to me today. Blessed be your good sense, and blessed be you who have kept me today from blood guilt and from avenging myself by my own hand. God has been good to me today. He's blessed me, kept me from going off in my anger and in my rage and with his vengeful spirit. Blessed be your wisdom and your good sense, and blessed be you, Abigail." And as I think about our call to experience these blessed encounters that God wants us to be a part of, to be open to for our own shaping and leading, and to be a part of God's shaping and leading in the lives of others, there are five things that I want to emphasize as we reflect on this passage. Five aspects of the kind of spirit that God calls us to bring to life that can help us to be open to these blessed encounters. The first one that I would say is that we would pray to God for this expectant spirit, that we would really believe that God is the good shepherd, that God is with us, that God is the God revealed to us through Jesus Christ, the one who intervenes in human life, in our world, that we can expect each day to get up and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to enter into this day with my eyes open, my ears open, not just aware that God might be involved, might be at work, but that God is involved and God is at work. That we live life with this expectant spirit. Every time we wake up in the morning, every time we go out the door, every time we encounter somebody, there's an opportunity for this blessed encounter for us to experience God speaking into our lives, shaping us, and for us to be a part of God's blessing, peacemaking, as St. Francis talked about in our world. That we would pray to God for this expectant spirit. Second thing we see in here, that we pray to God for a humble spirit. Here's David. His power is increasing. He's got a claim coming from every corner. He's got the power to wipe out Nabal. The question is, as he ventures forward so clear in his rage as to what he's going to do, is he still willing to be redirected? Does he still come before God with that humble spirit? We know that David gets into trouble when he lets go of that humble spirit. When his king, he's walking around his palace in Jerusalem, and his armies are out fighting the battles, and David will see Bathsheba, and nobody's going to speak to him in a way that he can hear, and he'll take what he wants, and he brings Bathsheba into his house, and he has Bathsheba's husband killed. David goes off on his own. His humble spirit is not evident. How we should pray each day that we would come to God with that humble spirit, the desire to learn, to grow, no matter how young or old we might be, no matter how smart and clear we might be about our path, that we would recognize that we would be still and know who God is and that it's not us. Pray to God for a humble spirit that is ever open, ever willing to be redirected. Pray to God for a wise spirit. I love the way David praises Abigail. Blessed be your good sense. Isn't that what we need in our world? Just some good sense, some wisdom. I see this in my own family. I see it in church. I see it in our world. What my wife talks about is this rational mind where we get caught up in, but this is what is right and this is what is wrong and this is the truth and this is the way it is and this is what we've got to do, and we've got it all logically figured out and we're headed this way, but we've forgotten that human beings have hearts also. That we don't make decisions just based on logic, that even the most logical of us don't see everything. And then we've got to take the heart into account. We've got to know that the people we're trying to influence actually have feelings. And if we just run roughshod over them, we're not going to accomplish what we are hoping for. We need to understand that we are people who, as Dan talked about, who actually have hearts and longings that go beyond what we can articulate. Of course, we can get too caught up in what you might call the emotion mind. We're not thinking, we're not being logical, we're not caring about that. We just are a bundle of feelings, and we can't hear the logic that's going on either. And so in our extremes, we need to keep praying to God for a wise mind where we pull together, yeah, the heart's a part of the equation. Yes, the logic and the rational is a part of the equation, but God, help us to find a wise path that is not only right and wrong, but effective in moving us forward according to God's call in our lives, in our world. That we would pray to God for wisdom. Fourth thing would be a courageous spirit. I'm not praying for a courageous spirit till I've prayed for that wise spirit, till I've prayed for that humble spirit, till I've prayed for that expectant spirit. But once I've got my eyes on God, once I'm praying, God, help me to step forward with wisdom, once I'm praying that as I go forward, I'll remain humble, I want to step forward with courage. Like Abigail, who goes down here, she doesn't know if it's going to work. She doesn't know if it's going to be effective. But by God, she is going to go down there and meet with David, even though she might be killed. And her courage helps to steer David in a path that will help all of Israel. Change history. And finally, that we would pray to God for that thankful spirit. That like David, we would begin our day and end our day saying, thank you, God, that you are God. Thank you, God, that you give me these blessed encounters along the way. Each day I end my day by taking time to pray to God with thanks for at least 3 to 5 things that I'm particularly thankful for in that day. And I get up in the morning and I seek to give thanks. And as we go through the day to practice that thanksgiving, it helps us to remember all the other pieces of this, especially that God is with us. Our world desperately needs for those of us who believe in God to live like we believe in God, to live with expectant spirits, with humble spirits before God, with spirits that seek to be wise, courageous, and thankful. Because God is at work in our world. God is encountering people. His kingdom is coming near. And the way that happens most often is through people like you and me, people like Abigail, in the daily living of our lives. May it be so this week, and may we rejoice at the privilege of being a part of those blessed encounters. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you are here with us right now. That we have the privilege of encountering you through your word, through prayer, through each other. Grant us the grace to go forward with our eyes and ears and hearts open. We thank you, Lord, for what you have in store in us and through us and for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.